So open me please to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. Now here, this morning is a portion of God's word which needs explaining a little. It, at first glance, can seem confusing to some, and indeed perhaps has caused controversy. What we see here, as we pick up, the reading from verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, and when we see the antitype, what that means is the Old Testament things which pointed to the new are called the types. They're not the true. And so looking back, the apostle is saying here, there is an antitype which is the true, looking back in illustration, explaining what was in the old, the antitype. And he says what this antitype is. An antitype which now saves us, baptism, now makes the cautionary note here, not the removal of the flesh, the filth of the flesh. He's not talking about baptism, the water baptism that saves. He's talking about that which it points to. But the answer of a good conscience toward God, that's what saves. The heart's been sprinkled from a guilty conscience. It's a work in the heart. You see how we must be careful how we read scripture. The answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now we should be looking primarily at verse 19 and partly in verse 20 this morning. This statement, this spirit by which Christ was raised from the dead, by whom also he, that is the Lord Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. The gospel you will have heard so many times now, it should be clear. The gospel you would have heard so many times, it not only saves but also condemns. The same message. It's a saver of life unto life to those who are being saved, and it is the saver of death unto death to those who are perishing. That is the word of God. And you who are under the sound of this word, You who are under the sound of the gospel right now. It is either sent unto your condemnation or your salvation. Nothing in between. There is no in between hypothetical notion about the gospel, as is falsely taught today. There are people who, I've told you so many times, who will write and write reams and reams. They have no scriptures to back it up. They twist scripture and most of the time quote men. And they will say that there are the elect of God. Yes, we believe in the elect. They are the elect of God, chosen unto salvation in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. And yet they will say there are the elect. There are some of the elect who, if they do not respond to the offer of the gospel, there are some of the elect who can be lost. And then they also subsequently say there are those who are, they never use the term reprobate, because that would tie them in knots, of course. Because reprobate means, as it says in the scriptures, totally rejected. But they would say there are those of the non-elect who, if they hear the free offer of the gospel, if they respond, they can be saved. What does that mean? It means nothing. It means nothing whatsoever. And it certainly is not the truth. There is nothing in between what God has said. There's nothing in between. He speaks in straight, clear language. It is one or it is the other. God Almighty, in this which is called the day of grace. It's called the day of grace. You heard of the film The Longest Day? I think it was depicting the Normandy landings. The Longest Day, it's called. Well, this has to be the longest day there has ever been. Because you see, a thousand years is the same unto the Lord, you see. And this long day of grace, we don't know how long it's going to be, though. We don't know its length. But it has a culmination. It is coming to a close. God speaks constantly about this day coming to an end. But this day of grace, in this day, the Almighty is indeed long-suffering and bears with the wickedness. He bears with it. So much so that God loves his elect. He bears with the wickedness of others. He bears with the wickedness, and even found amongst those wicked are his elect. He bears with the wickedness and the total rebellion from those who ultimately will remain disobedient to the command to repent and believe in the gospel. Now, many people like to weasel their way around and say, well, God cannot command the non-elect. The non-elect aren't responsible. I beg to differ. That's what God's word says. God's word tells us clearly that he will mete out vengeance on those who obey not our gospel. If people have a problem with that, take it up with God, the righteous judge, who does right all the time. Many may say God is not fair in judging the reprobate, those he has not chosen unto salvation. God is not fair. God is just. God is right. God is righteous. And God always does well. He always does what is right. And even the reprobate on that day of judgment will acknowledge that he is right. Christ, the name given unto him, the name above every name. Every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord, then, to the glory of God the Father. God is not fair, they say, in judging the reprobate, who the Redeemer did not shed his blood for at the cross. Yet God is just and always judges according to righteousness. Or if we put it in a clear language, rightness. The preaching of the gospel is indeed a witness against sinners. It's a witness against sinners in general. But one group, the gospel is a witness unto them, and unto them this message comes by the grace of God and convinces them, convicts them, and shows them they're undone, and shows them that they are indeed nothing but sin, and draws them to repentance. It's the same witness. It's the same witness of guilt, except one group indeed, will be left unto that which they desire. They desire not God. They desire to be left in their sin. You who know the Saviour, never for one moment, listen to this carefully. Listen to this, Harry. We are all prone to this. Never for one moment, you who know the Saviour, you who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you who indeed have this witness in you that you have eternal life, the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Never for one moment, never for one second, entertain such an envy, such a desire to be as those who seem to get on ahead of you. And in this world, they may well, in fact, get on ahead of you. In this world's things. Who seem to get on ahead of you, seeming to have all the good things in life. Why did such a one as has lived their life in such a way, why did they get such a carefree existence, to not worry about money, to have so many holidays? Why did someone who's lived such an immoral life, why did they get happiness in finding a relationship, in being married with kids? You could extend that list so many directions. There are those in this world who seem to get on. Especially those who despise and mock your faith. They seem to be fine. And in many respects in this world, they are. Who defy the Saviour in so many ways openly, despising and defying the Saviour. Learn the lesson of the psalmist David. Turn with me to Psalm 73. He spoke, we look at verse 16 onwards, But in the previous verses, he's spoken of the wicked getting on, and how they seem to increase in so many things. And then he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me. He said elsewhere that my feet had almost slipped when pondering how the wicked get on. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, till I came before God, till I came before God's word, before I considered God's way, till I considered what God says, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Do not envy. Do not envy those who get on without Jesus. As we read here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. As we read here, the ancient world, which is at times known as the Antediluvians, you don't need to worry about that word, and I'm not going to give you a spelling because I just probably may well have misspelled it anyway. As you know, it's not a forte of mine. But the Antediluvians, simply put, means the pre-flood world. All those in the pre-flood world. Those that you read of are from Genesis 1 on to the end of the flood. And when we read of this ancient world, this pre-flood world, that all the while the ark was being prepared, God's glorious message of grace is being made known to such as must be saved through him that the ark prefigured. This is the message that Peter proclaims now. The ark, the figure, the type of who Christ is. Christ the anti-type, Christ the true. All the while, he waits. All the while he waits to come, to take his people home into glory, safely into heaven's shore. The message of grace is being proclaimed. We're not told the details, remember. We're not told the details of what caused the three sons, Ham, Japheth and Shem, and their wives, and even Noah's wife, to come in the ark with him. Grace was upon them. And they heard the message of grace. Because we're told they were saved. They were saved. The Apostle Peter here surely had the words of the Lord Jesus brought to his remembrance, as he says that it was in the days of Noah. Do you remember the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, speaking of what the days shall be like, to watch, to be ready, the days before his return, to always be ready. What he's saying is every day, ever since he went back to glory, it's been exactly the same. as in the days of Noah, he said. As in the days of Noah. They continued on, buying and selling, giving in marriage, and such like. And all manner of daily existence, people go on with it, ignoring God's message, despising God's message, not heeding to the call of the preaching of the word. And he must have had this brought to his remembrance, where he likened the days to be as in the days of Noah, before which the Lord Jesus would come himself and bring in the final judgment. In the days of Noah, it was the judgment of the flood of the ancient world. But this is the final judgment that the Lord Jesus would herald by his coming forth. And so we see here, firstly, in our text, the apostle speaks of a people imprisoned. Now this is the part of the text which many get tied up by, myself included in the past. By whom also, by this Spirit, by whom also he, Christ, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now because this verse comes immediately after the passage where it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Because this comes immediately afterwards, people have thought that this means that Christ somehow went to hell and preached. This controversy rages amongst so many. You will not find agreement amongst commentators about this. Some think, as I said, Christ, after his death at the cross, actually entered hell and preached to these ones mentioned here. Yet this cannot be. Firstly, because we have verse 20, which then tells us what, if we look clearly, what it's talking about. It's likening something. It's likening that which Christ did then to what he does now in this day of grace. But not only that, this cannot be so, for they are described as such as which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So to say that Christ went and preached again to such as have already rejected and have been judged, to suggest that he goes and preaches again is to suggest, I believe, it is suggesting and can suggest nothing else. Is to suggest not only is the gospel of chance, it's a gospel of chance, but it is also a gospel of a second chance. And that's just foolishness. For the gospel is not of chance or second chance. These people described here as in prison are, as the scriptures say elsewhere, reserved under chains unto the judgment. It is not talking about those who the grace of God comes in the preaching of the gospel and indeed sets the captives free and sets free from the dominion of sin. They are in the chains unto judgment, awaiting the judgment, the final judgment, the second death. Reserved unto the judgment as all who leave this world unrepentant. So secondly, see, when Christ preached the word, which was indeed unto the condemnation of these ones spoken of here, he preached the word in the days of Noah. They were disobedient. He preached the word to them in those days. They were disobedient. Unto their condemnation, he went and preached the message. We see that he went and preached the message of repentance through his servant, Noah. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago that Christ, in effect, is the one preaching the word today. When the gospel is proclaimed in truth, it's Christ speaking, but he speaks for his servants. He's not here in person. He's not here physically, obviously. He comes and preaches through his servants, and he indeed preached through his servant Noah. In the days before he destroyed the ancient world in sending the deluge of a flood. Christ being both Saviour and Judge, you see. Christ being both Saviour and Judge, Redeemer and Recompenser. Now, I don't know if that word exists, but he's the one who will recompense. The wages of sin is death. And he will give that eternal death what is deserved unto those who are unrepentant. We read in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 that Noah, one who, as we read in Genesis 6, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, a sinner, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that as well as building the ark in obedience to God, showing his trust in the one represented by it, as we read of in Hebrews 11. He showed his trust in the one whom the ark represented, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached Christ. And Christ's righteousness. Christ was the one preaching to these ones who ignored Noah. They ignored Christ first and foremost. Being disobedient. As is the nature of all born into this world. All who have tasted the grace of God know that we once had our course. We once had our life amongst the children of disobedience. That was us. By nature. Disobedient. Children of disobedience. Not children who are disobedient. Children of disobedience. That's the nature of man. Christ was the one preaching to these ones who stuck their fingers in their ears. Right up until he, Noah, entered the ark. You see, the gospel call, first and foremost, is the call to repent and believe. The first call we heard the Lord Jesus cry in the scriptures here on earth as a man, his preaching was not come to Jesus and all will be well. You've got a choice. We offer you salvation. Jesus was strong in his words. And it's strange, people who claim to believe in this Jesus don't see that his words would suffice. The Lord Jesus came preaching and he said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Repent. 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 Turn back. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right near you. That's still a call today. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a just call. It's the call of God's justice. It is the just condemnation on such as are disobedient to this call, who be not found amongst the elect of God, as fallen man is condemned, you see, by his own guilt and sin. That's why God is right. There is no one who can say he's free from sin. And it is sin, and it is the sinful nature that will not come to God. It's the disobedient nature. Wherein the Saviour declares of the ones who reject him and his word, as in the days of Noah, being disobedient, he likens us to them even now. The ones in the days of Noah and those who will not believe is condemned already. People refuse to heed those words in John 3 verse 18. The way people talk about John chapter 3 is almost as if there was only one verse. One glorious verse, verse 16, yes. God so loved the world of his elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who will believe, you see, should not perish but have everlasting life. But who are these ones that are condemned already? Why are they condemned already? He says, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There you have it, from the Son of God himself. This is not some harsh teaching dreamed up by some church. This is the teaching of God Almighty himself, the Saviour. The very nature of sinful man will not, does not come to God, being totally in rebellion against the Holy One. That's just true. And you who know the Saviour know that's true. Left to yourself, you know that's true. And so the Lord Jesus says of the unrepentant sinner left to himself in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do those who are of the darkness not come to the light? He goes on to say, because their deeds would be reproved. Only those who are of the truth, he says, they come that their deeds may be reproved. They're all the same, equally sinners. They're equally condemned in sin, left to themselves. But when the grace of God draws such ones to hear the call, the same call, repent, they come humbly, and they're drawn to bring their deeds to be reproved by God, that they might indeed be lifted up, that they might know the peace of God, that they might know this total and complete pardon for sin. Will you know that pardon of sin? Lastly, see, there is only one reason, you see, only one reason for God's long suffering right now. Only one reason. We touched on this last week, didn't we? Only one reason for God's long suffering right now. Only one reason. Only one reason. So there's no reason to write a book about it. There's no need to be a published author on this subject. People can write all they like about the end times, as they love to call them, and the second coming and what's going to happen. There's only one reason. Only one reason why Christ has not come yet. He's not been taken by surprise by anything. He's not hoping that something might come to pass. His plans have not failed in any way. His purpose is sure. The one reason, as we read here of the long suffering in the days of Noah, the long suffering of God, we read, waited in the days of Noah. We don't know anything about waiting, do we? We're so impatient, and we can't wait. And that's because we don't know all things, you see. That's because we haven't got all things in our hands. But God, who is totally and utterly sovereign over all, ruling all things, untroubled in any way on his throne, waits. Do you know the film? Now, this is in no way meaning to be irreverent, but do you know the film Groundhog Day? And this guy's got, he lives the same day over and over and over again. And it gets to a point after he's tried this, he's tried that, the other, this, that and the other, and then he starts to do good after a while. He starts to change in a bit of a way. And then he walks up the road and he... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then the bloke, he says when the guy, the buffoon of a security guard is going to turn around and drop a coin or something or whatever, and someone's going to steal a bag of money. And then he says, and he times it, when the boy's going to fall out of the tree and he's going to catch him. He knows to the very letter, to the very moment, what's going to happen each time. Well, far greater than that, God is on his throne. And he has purposed all things perfectly. And as he waited in the days of Noah, he waits untroubled in any way, not stressing. He waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Note those words, while the ark was a preparing. The ark of salvation in this day of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who preaches his word to you now, and he preaches his word now around this world. And he will not return. He will not bring in judgment. He will not inflict this world with judgment until the very last one who must enter salvation in him has come. And so the question is this: Do you hear the call to repent? Have you heard the call to repent? Is your mind so distracted with so many other things, even this very moment, that Satan would come and take this message away from your attention to think about things that don't matter? As in the days of Noah. Do you hear the call to repent? Do you hear the call to repent and believe in the gospel? To believe on the Son of God? To trust him who is the ark of salvation is sufficient to save you from your sin? Do you hear the call right now to flee? Flee for all your worth. To flee from the wrath that is to come. Then flee to Jesus right now. Mm-hmm.